Tell you what, that Barry's talented. He can play, he can sit at one instrument and play them both at the same time. It's amazing. It is amazing. Oh, man. We're going to be going to Malachi chapter 3 this morning. Before I actually get it out and read it, though, I just want to offer up one more prayer to the Lord. Father, would we ask that your Holy Spirit would open up your word to us, that you may speak truth into our lives, and that through your truth, we might be shaped, we might be molded, we might be changed to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien, and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. This is the word of the Lord, or this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God, and thanks be to God. All right, so let me tell y'all, when I grew up, there's a couple things I like to do. I like to spend my time outside. That was probably first and foremost. We had a lot of trees and forests in the backyard, and so I'd go out there and spend a lot of time in the woods and in the forest. The other thing I liked to do growing up was pester my sister to death. Or maybe she liked to pester me, and I liked to give it back to her. Anyway, it was a vicious cycle. So one particular day, I combined those two loves of mine. I think I was with one of my friends named John, and we were out in the backyard, and I thought, you know what, this is a good idea. Oof, got to be careful what you think are good ideas. But I thought to myself, I'm going to play a trick on my sister where, this is really mean, I can't believe I'm saying this, I'm making myself look terrible, but anyway, we basically, more or less, covered up we had this place where there was some big rocks, so there would be a rock like this, and then it'd go down into like a ditch, and then come back up, and there was another rock. Well, anyway, I covered all those up with sticks and leaves, and I made it look like it was just solid ground right there. And then I pestered my sister. I don't know what I did. I called out to her, probably called her a name. Oh, this is not a good analogy. I don't know why I'm going here. But anyway, I called her out, and she started chasing me. And guess what? I jumped over that spot, and she did not, and fell into that pit that I laid for her. It was not good. She was okay for the most part. Tears, crying. And of course, you know, she went right to mom. And I got in trouble. And I bring up this story. That part of the story is not important. Here's the part of the story that is important. Mom said, all right, guess what you're going to do? You're going to spend the rest of your day in your room. And you're going to wait until your dad gets home. And I said, all right, fine. So I went in the room. And in my house growing up, it's where my parents still live, my room was at the end of a very long hallway. Okay? So when my dad gets home, you can hear the door shut. And then a period of silence, maybe some low mumbling. I would sit there with my ear on the door, you know, listening. And then, before too long, I started hearing. That hallway was long, and so those footsteps like to reverberate down the hallway. And I thought, my goodness, how long is this hallway? It felt like it was impending doom with every footstep coming down the hallway. And it kind of was. And to be honest, I deserved it because I was just not loving to my sister very much for a long time. But I never will forget, even to this day sometimes, I think back to those moments when I heard the footsteps in the hallway. And it was the sound of justice coming down the hallway to be done. The settling of the accounts was going to happen, and I had to be ready for it. Because I was tempted during the day as I sat there in my room, did my own thing, to kind of, you know, let the events of the day just kind of lose their edge. You know, I would tell myself, you know, my sister, she got under my skin. She really kind of deserved what happened to her. Or I might have been tempted to think, you know, the ditch wasn't that deep. She was probably fine. Those tears were more just to get me in trouble. They weren't really to harm her. I was tempted to kind of lose my edge. That temptation went out the window when Dad finally opened the door and we had a come to Jesus time. I think Jesus was there. Sometimes I wondered. I always prayed that Jesus would be there, but it happened. And I thought to myself, my goodness, as I read this passage this morning, I wondered if the people in this passage, if us today can hear those footsteps in the hallway. Because you know what? God cares about us. And God cares about the world. And God cares about the conduct that's going on. Just as my mom and my dad cared about the conduct of the house, so God cares about the conduct of His people. So God cares about the world that He has created, that we live in. And I want us to think this morning, do we really hear the footsteps of the Lord this morning? This passage in Malachi that we're reading, Malachi was written probably 100 years after the Israelites got back from their exile. We know that the nation of Israel eventually was split into two after King David passed away. And because of the infighting and things going on, there was two separate nations. The tribes of Israel were separated. And eventually they were taken off. They were taken into exile. And the biblical authors, the prophets, all said it's because y'all forgot about God. You forgot about the Lord. The Lord no longer was your first love. And you started cheating people, oppressing people. There was no justice in the land. And so God said, look, if this is how it's going to be, y'all are going to be taken away. And they were. First to the kingdom of Assyria, then to the kingdom of Babylon. So all of that time they got taken away, and in their captivity and in their exile, they remembered the Lord. When we suffer, sometimes we can remember the Lord, and sometimes that suffering causes us to remember the Lord a lot quicker than when things are good. But anyway, Malachi was written about 100 years after the people finally made their way back. After God brought them back out of exile and into the nation of Israel once again. We see there that, you know, from a 30,000 foot view of what was going on there, things looked good. The temple got rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt around Israel. The sacrificial system was going. Things, you know, from a distance looked good, especially from their time in captivity years and years before that. But at a closer glance, as we see Malachi does, things are not what they seem for the nation. We see there, we see here in Malachi where Malachi starts talking about fire and soap. And we're going to come back to that fire and that soap language here in a moment. But I want you to notice who he's directing the attention to there in those verses. It starts out by talking about the priests, the descendants of Levi. He's talking to the religious leaders, the people that are supposed to be the leaders of God. And he's directing his attention to them first and foremost. We have to ask ourselves, what is going on with the priests? And if we look back in chapter 1 of Malachi, we read about how even though things were functioning again, there was cracks that were underneath the surface. And specifically, it talks about in chapter 1 of Malachi that the sacrifices that the people were offering were not the ones that they should have been offering. We read back in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, that God was very specific about how we are to worship Him, about how they were to worship Him, excuse me. And that is that when you bring your sacrifices to the temple, that they were to be the first fruits, right? They were to be your very best. They were to be animals without spot or blemish. They were to be healthy. They were to be the best. And that was very representative of our life. That God doesn't desire our leftovers. He doesn't desire, you know, if we have time for Him. But just like a good relationship, God desires our very best and wants that from us. And if we look in chapter 1 of Malachi, it says there, Malachi is speaking to the priest saying, you're offering me, in verse 8 of chapter 1, the blind, the sick, and the lame animals. You're offering me animals that were taken by violence, animals that were sick. In verse 14, it says, you're just offering me just not what I require. And God sees this. God sees this and sees that the people's heart has grown cold. And they're going through the motions here, but over time, since they've been brought back, their heart is not in it. They had the appearance of reverence and worship, but they had grown cold to the Lord. And it began with the leaders and the priests. They were supposed to be in charge of upholding and demanding the holiness and the wonder and the glory of God. And it just wasn't happening. And in a dramatic, really, really kind of hardcore line from God, there in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, God says to the priests, because you don't take me to heart, I'm going to smear poop on your faces. It literally says that. Read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. He says, because you have not taken me seriously, because you've lost all wonder, I'm going to smear the dung of your sacrifices on your face. Wow, that's not what you want to hear from God, let me tell you. And he says this because the priests, when they are given the sacrifice, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says that priests, you were to get, as part of their wages, they were to get part of the sacrifice, that they were to be provided for through the people's sacrifice. And so God is really playing off that. He says, that is supposed to be your wages, but because you have fallen down on the job, because you have neglected the heart of worship, the heart of remembering me, all you're going to get is what's left over. You're going to get dung, basically, is what he says. There's some other words that it really talks about, and I was tempted to make some really coarse jokes, but I decided not to this morning, about what God is saying to the priest there. And it reminds me of just how the temptation for us, when maybe things, we've kind of settled into patterns, as the people of Malachi's day had just kind of settled into this pattern, the temptation of losing out and missing out on the heart of worship. To just go through the motions of what we're doing and forget the God behind it. I got worried there the longer we stayed away due to COVID. I thought to myself, Lord, don't let us be like the people of Malachi. The longer that we are apart from one another, don't let us fall into this pattern where we become apathetic and we miss out on remembering who you truly, truly are. And we see there that Malachi continues there in our verses this morning. God says, you know what? I am going to come. Don't forget that don't think that I don't see what's going on and have just lost sight of it. But instead, we see that God's going to come with the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, as my translation here has it. We know that in the Bible, the imagery of fire and soap, the less common imagery of soap, is often a imagery for destruction, is it not? It's often an imagery for what's going to be burned up and taken away. And here we have that same imagery, but it's a refining fire. It's a fire that purifies. It's one that you heat up metal so that all the impurities rise up to the top and can be cut away. And here we see that God says that He's going to come one day with a refining fire, that He's going to purify the people, and specifically start out by talking with the priests, that they're the ones that are going to experience this fire because God wants to purify the heart of His people. God wants to purify the heart of His people. That when we think about what God is up to, when we think about all the things that are going on in our world today or maybe going on in our life, so many times they happen because we have lost sight of our God, that we have lost sight of our very first love. And God today is saying to us, I want your heart, I want your love, I want your affection, I want to be yours. Because as he says in the very first verse, before God speaks about judgment, he reminds us in the very first verse of this book, he says, I chose you first. I chose you first. And at the end of chapter 2, he says, we see that God gets on to first the sacrificial system, and the second thing he gets on to is the fact that the people have made light of marriage. They've made light of marriage. They're getting divorced like it's no big deal. They're not honoring their commitment to one another. And when we look at this, we see that God's first concerned with worship, and he's secondly concerned with marriage. Why? Because God views Israel and God views us like a marriage. That's one of the most common illustrations of our relationship in the Bible, that God makes a covenant promise with his people. And he says to us, do not neglect your marriage. Do not neglect. I don't want my bride to neglect me. And so God says, get your heart right. And when your heart is right, when the fire of God's purification falls on our hearts, then God's judgment will fall on the other sins. We see there listed there in verse 5, he says to those that are sorcerers, those who seek spirituality apart from God and apart from obedience to God alone, that God will bring judgment there. He talks about bringing judgment on the adulterers, those who reject or who break a public covenant before God. Those who say one thing, but then go back on it. Those who swear falsely, those who try to manipulate others with words. I know we don't ever see any of that today, do we? Those who oppress hired workers in their wages. Those who are neglecting the poor in that way. Those who oppress the widow and the orphan. Those who create policies and take advantage of the most poor and the most vulnerable in our society. And those who thrust aside the foreigner. Those who do not care at all for the immigrant into the country. God says, I'm going to bring judgment on those as well. And ultimately, all of those things culminate there at the end of verse 5 when it says, they do not fear me. They do not fear me. When you don't fear God, it's because your heart has neglected God. You have made that very first temptation. You've fallen for that very first temptation that the serpent gave Eve in the beginning of the garden. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to decide for yourselves what's right and what's wrong and have no fear of God? At the heart of all these things is people in a society that has no fear of God. No sense of accountability, no sense of justice. There's no hiding behind a veil of not knowing or blaming others. God says all of these things will be held accountable. Will be held accountable. We don't like that in today's society in many ways. We don't like to think of a God of justice. We don't like to think that God is going to come and settle accounts. But there's a quote I really like that I want to paraphrase here, and it's from an author who talks about, who grew up in the Bosnian conflict years ago, and who said that if anyone that doesn't like a God of judgment is one that says that sitting in the comfort of their living room couch and who has not seen and experienced some of the things that I've seen and experienced in the world, who's not lived among genocide like I've seen in that conflict, who's not lived in a marriage or with parents that have treated kids like they're less than nothing. They've not lived in the world and seen what's going on. This week at Room in the Inn, I love to bring great stories about Room in the Inn whenever I serve there. Well, this week I tried to think of something, but all I heard this week and was about people talking about all the fights that have been going on in their world there among the homeless community. I had no great uplifting story, and all I thought to myself is, Lord, there'll be a day. There'll be a day when those footsteps get louder, when you're coming to refine your people once again. There'll be a day when you're coming to hold us accountable, and praise God for it, because here's what I didn't know at the time when I was growing up. When I heard those footsteps coming down the hall, I had fear and dread in my heart. But when I look back, I recognize now that my dad came down there to do that, not because he wanted to punish me out of hate or anything like that. He did it because he loves me, right? He did it because he loves my sister. God, who comes and disciplines us, does it because he cares about us. When your parents get on to you guys here who are kids, which I'm sure never happens very much, but when it happens, it's because they care about you. It happens because they want you to recognize that our actions matter in this world. And so that brings us to, what is the hope for us this morning? What hope is there for us? Or are those footsteps that we're hearing, are they just loud, and should we just be in fear? Well, I'm going to direct your attention there to the same question there in verse 6, or the same thing that's said in verse 6 that the writer of Psalm 130 says. He says the writer of Psalm 130 asked the same question. He says, "If you, O Lord, kept record of our sins, who could stand? Who could stand?" Malachi there in verse 6, as it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished." Have not perished. Who can stand when the Lord returns? The reality is that we all are going to face the judgment of God one day. We all are going to be held accountable for our actions one day. We like to deny God, or we like to deny that reality, but the truth is, the Bible says it's just as real as the punishment or the justice that we receive from our parents. And we need to recognize that. And yet the beautiful thing about the hope that we have here in this passage, and the beautiful thing that we have knowing Jesus, is there in verse 6. As it says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished." "I do not change," says the Lord. "Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished." What God is saying here is that the Lord, our God, remembers his covenant promises. That God remembers the promises that he made to his ancestors, to the ancestors of the people, Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. We recognize here that God, even though God is a God of justice, that God is also one that is not going to neglect the promises he's made. He's not going to neglect his people. And because of that, we see that God sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived and brought justice for people at his time by doing exactly the opposite of what we see the problems here. We see that Jesus went into the temple that was going on there, and he overturned the tables, and he cleared out the temple, saying, "This worship is not what God had in mind." We see that Jesus taught about honoring the bonds of marriage and about being honest. We see that Jesus cared for the poor and the widow and the immigrant, because Jesus himself was poor and he was a foreigner. He was not from here. We see Jesus dedicating his life to teaching people the ways of God, that they would be refined. That they would be refined. And what did Jesus receive? For all of that, what did Jesus receive? Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, away from the public eye. He received a trial in the middle of the night, which would be hard to believe for us today. He was tortured. He was crucified. He died unjustly. And he did this, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, that he might taste death for everyone, for you and for me. That in the taste of death, that the sin and the rebellion, the justice of the world, that fire that's talking about here, the only reason that we can stand is because Jesus took that fire on him. That Jesus was the one who took the punishment so that the fire, when it comes to us, it might be a refining fire. It might be one that doesn't cause our destruction, but that one that causes our purification. And my friends, what do we see at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down? We see that it comes down in the form of fire. Because it's through the Holy Spirit of God, through the truth of the Spirit of God, that he comes into our lives and exposes all the ways in which we are not living truthfully, that we might be refined and purified to be his true covenant people. And so this morning, we have opportunity to praise and worship God, because the only reason we can stand is because God did what we couldn't, that Jesus came and was punished on our behalf so that the fire of God would fall on us, but that it might be a refining fire. But the fact is that we live in a world where that is not the case, where there are people out there that don't understand that. That they either have a belief of a God who is just far away and who is just wanting to punish us, or they don't believe that God exists, which is what I fear the way the world is going in many cases. And they are going to be sadly, sadly mistaken, because the footsteps are coming, y'all. The footsteps are coming. The justice is coming. The day of the Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. And the beauty that we all can experience is that we have Jesus to rest on. That when I experienced that justice of my own parents, praise God, I knew that they loved me. And it was that they were punishing me and purifying me so that I could have the relationship with my sister and with them that I was always supposed to have. And God wants the same thing for us. And so I want us to recognize this morning of the absolute importance of knowing and trusting in Christ. Trusting that it's not by our own faith that we stand. It's not by our own goodness that we stand. It's not by anything that we, but solely on the fact that Jesus gave his life on behalf of ours. He is the sure thing that we rest on. He is the sure relationship that brings us hope. And as we, this week and into next week, we're going to start a new series where we're going to talk about the covenants of God. And here in this time, we're entering into the season of Lent. And we're going to enter in this season of Lent. It's traditionally a time where we reflect on our own discipleship, our own apprenticeship of Jesus, to see how we're walking with the Lord. And I want us to do that, but I also want us to not just recognize what we can do better, but I want us to really dig into, what does it mean to be the covenant people of God? What does it mean that God is a covenant maker? And so I want to encourage us to be thinking on those things as we rest on the promise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we are here this morning, as we think about the state of our world, I want us to, first and foremost, God, I want to think about the state of my own heart. Lord, you, just as you did with the people of Malachi's day, you are a God who cares deeply about our worship, who cares deeply about the state of our hearts and cares deeply about our relationship with you. You are a God who loves us. And because you love us, Lord, you don't tolerate any sort of injustice. You don't tolerate any sort of behavior that is harmful to ourselves or to the world. And so you are going to hold us accountable. And God, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that there will be a day when you set all things right. We want to thank you for that there will be a day that you bring judgment. And God, the only reason we are saying thank you this morning is because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Because you don't change, and because you don't change, God, you sent your Son here so that we might rest on Him. So we might rest in the faith of Christ, that He went and took the punishment that we deserved, so that we might not be destroyed, but that we might be refined. God, if there are any among our congregation, Lord, that are suffering right now, God, from any sort of evil that they're wrapped up in, any sort of things that they don't know how to get out of, God, we're praying this morning that the Holy Spirit would come and would free them, would speak truth into their life, and let them know that you are present to refine them and to make them new, to clean them once again. God, I ask that you do that for me and for all of my brothers and sisters that are here this morning, because we believe, Lord, that you are good and that you desire that none would perish, but that we might all turn to you and be saved. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, this morning, that our final hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Praise God that we have a friend, a Savior, that we have a God who loves us, that we have Jesus. Let us sing that song joyfully as we rejoice in our Savior.